And I invite you to stand out of honor to the reading of God's holy word this morning. I hear the word of the Lord. The apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the ground, on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Let's go in prayer once again to the Lord. Ask him to illumine our hearts as we look at this text this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're asking you now to be with us here. Through your Holy Spirit, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would illumine our eyes to your word this morning. Father, we know that this is not just a story made up by Mark, but this really happened, Lord, and it has great significance for us today. Would you help us to see that? Would you give us ears to hear? Lord, would you open our eyes to your word this morning? May you be praised through the preaching of it. May it be preached as your word and not my own. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in this particular passage, we have a very familiar story, but a very important story. In fact, it's recorded in all the Gospels. As some miracles are not, this one is recorded in all the Gospels. But particularly here in Mark, we find it in a specific context of the disciples coming back. They're tired, perhaps. They're hungry, we know for sure. They are most likely excited, perhaps a little perplexed. And all these emotions and many more are most likely running through their head, because it tells us here in verse 30 that the apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. Now, last week we looked at the story of John the Baptist and King Herod, and how John the Baptist was beheaded by King Herod. And before that, though, we looked at how Jesus was sending out the disciples two by two, going into the towns and villages in Galilee and preaching the gospel and healing the sick and casting out demons. And now they've come back and are telling Jesus what they have done. But there's this sense here, if you look at the passage, that they're tired, that they're weary, as they should be. It's hard work going out and relying upon others to give you housing and show you hospitality. And so We can, I think, understand this. We can resonate kind of with what the disciples are going through. And maybe you haven't done such things as this, but you've done other things. You know, you've started a new job and you're training for the job. You feel inadequate and you feel tired and you're wondering how it's going to go. But you're encouraged all the same because you have this new position. You know, this is somewhat of an idea of what's going on here. They've been called out, the disciples have been called out and by the Lord Jesus, and they're told to go out, and now they're coming back and reporting to Jesus. And yet, it shows us one thing in verse 33 that they are, or excuse me, verse 31, that they're weary. Jesus says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." So here they are, tired and hungry. And Jesus says, "Come with me and rest a while." But as you'll see, as we read, it doesn't appear to be the rest that they thought they would need, or the ideal rest that they were hoping for, perhaps. And it shows us really in the story, it's really about how Jesus supplies for all of our needs despite our inadequacies. And so Jesus is saying to us in his word that he, of course, is the one that can and will supply all of our needs. And so we have here another story of food. Just last week we looked at King Herod and his banquet for the important people of the society. This idea, once again, of food before his people of his time. Now Jesus is, of course, supplying food for his people. Not only the elites, we don't know who was in this group of 5,000, but Herod, of course, his group was just for, or he was just feeding the elites of his time. The upper crust of society, those that were close to him. Here's a story of Jesus going out to rest with his disciples, and the crowd comes to him, and yet he feeds them. It's a banquet, and there's more than enough there for those who attend. But it's not to bolster his own image per se, but it's to teach them, it's to serve them. Now Herod, we looked at last week, it was all about him and saving face in the community. Not so with Jesus. Jesus once again is showing the purpose he has come for, and that is to be the ultimate servant, the one who will give his life away. And so let's look at three things this morning that are important to understand from this passage. First of all, there's a leader. So we're going to look at a leader, the followers, and the food. So Jesus, first of all, is the compassionate leader. He's the compassionate leader. So Jesus leads here by example. Now we have already looked at verse 31, but let's look at it again. "And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." Now, Jesus, if you remember, often went to a desolate place. In fact, it gives us a little bit of opportunity to go back in the book of Mark and see kind of some of the things we've already studied and how they apply to this passage. In fact, in Mark 1:35, we read this, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." And so Jesus goes out by himself in Mark 1:35 to this desolate place where he prays. But if you remember, though, there's a crowd that comes. The disciples come and kind of take him away. So Jesus knows he needs rest. Yet as the great example, as the one we're to follow, we also know that he was interrupted, but for the purpose of serving others. Now Mark 3:7 also reminds us of this. "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea." Once again, Jesus looking to get away, and the crowd comes, And if you remember in that story, Jesus says, get the boat ready. Because he felt the crowd was going to crush him, but he doesn't get in the boat. Instead, he serves the people and he heals them and he serves them. And so Jesus is often going to these desolate places, which is this wilderness theme. If you remember, this is pointing back to the Exodus. The people of Israel were called out to go into the wilderness, but to have their lives focused on God, who would supply all their needs. And so Jesus knows the pressures of life that we face, and he knows our needs. You see, God didn't just decide to save us just by saying, by making a pronouncement, did he? He didn't just say, now I'm going to save these different people. And he'll call them out by name. No, he sent his son into the world to live a perfect life and to die a perfect death for his people. What did that involve? Suffering. Jesus knows what the disciples are going through. He's already been there. And he knows what you're going through today. He's been there in some way, shape, or form. He knows what it's like to be a believer in a world that is hostile to the faith. And he knows what it's like to go and proclaim the gospel and for nobody to respond, nobody to hear, to think that that the message he's proclaiming is nothing more than some sort of message only for those who are weak and for those who are needy. In fact, many people say, I don't need that. I can save myself. And Jesus' message, of course, is the opposite. No, you need me. It's the only way you can be saved. In fact, Hebrews tells very clearly that Jesus is the great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 2:17-18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for their sins, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So he was tempted, remember, in the wilderness once again. He was tempted. In this desolate place, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was without sin. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 tells us something else about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So here's a picture. The disciples are weary. Jesus says, come with me. And what do? They go with Jesus. Now the rest they get is a little different than what they're expecting, because the crowd follows them. But the fact is, Jesus knows their need, and he's going to show them that he is all they need, despite the trials and tribulations of life. In the midst of the trials and tribulations of life. So Jesus here is seen as the true shepherd king. He's not only the king, but he's the shepherd king. He guides his people. He says, come, follow me. If you remember Herod, he sat in his palace and he had people come to him, and he was all out for his own glory, and he would not suffer for his people. And of course, Jesus is the complete opposite. He goes into the world to suffer for his sheep. Jesus has compassion on his people. He knows their needs, and he knows how to fulfill them as only he can. Jesus, once again, is not out for his own glory like Herod was, but out for his Father's glory. He is showing his compassion on the people as sheep without a shepherd because of doing his Father's will. He's on a mission to serve and to do his Father's will. You see, Jesus does care for you, and he leads by example. He knows your every need, and he knows your very weakness. And he supplies for you in the time of trouble, in the time of need. Let's think of Joseph in the Old Testament for a minute. He, of course, had these visions of being a great person who all of his brothers would bow down to. And what happens? He gets put away. He gets thrown into a pit. And he seems as if his life is done with. And yet, God takes that and makes something good out of it. In fact, Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And here we have a similar scenario. All these things that we think are against us, God is saying, really, he's for us in all of these things. And he'll prove it here to us in this passage. Because Jesus knows our need. He knows our need for food. Jesus, of course, was hungry in the wilderness. And he was the one who said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He knows that we need food, but what sort of food is it? Well, it's both physical and spiritual food he provides. You see, Jesus didn't have time to eat either. Both him and his disciples were on their way, but on their way to serve. When they seemed exhausted and weary, they went out. And so, if you're preparing yourself, or you are in the service of the kingdom right now, there will be interruptions in your life. Times when you think you need rest and you can't have it, God will supply you with the strength you need. Jesus says, "Come," and the disciples come, and lo and behold, there's 5,000 people that they're going to have to feed. But come with me and rest. Find your rest in me, he's saying. So they need rest, and they're going to get it. But in a very real and powerful way, beyond their understanding. Now, Jesus is also seen here as a leader. As I said, here he is a leader. He's leading by example, but he's also leading as the king, as a shepherd king. Look at verse 34. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." Now this is important because it's pointing us back to the Old Testament. Numbers 27:17 says this. Moses says this: "Who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd?" Moses is saying, "I'm going to depart now from the earth. Who's going to take care of these people?" And the next verse, it's Joshua is going to be the one that takes care of people. Now, who is the one greater than Moses and Joshua? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have this idea of people going out into a desolate place to find someone who would shepherd them, to be their leader. Now, if you understand a desolate place back in the time of Palestine, even the time today there in that region of the world, these desolate places are usually hotbeds, as they were at the time of Jesus, for zealots and for guerrilla militant groups to gather. And at this time, it was no different. And so Jesus is going out in the boat, and all of a sudden there's this crowd that's gathering around and running to and fro, so busy that the disciples can't even eat. And there's an urgency there because it seems as if they're there before Jesus can even get to the desolate place. But the desolate place is a picture here of a revolution for the people. And Jesus knows that they're in search of a leader, but the kind of leader they want, he knows, won't serve their eternal purpose. It won't even serve their temporal purpose. It won't give them peace. The overthrow of the Roman government or King Herod or whatever they wanted was not going to give them ultimate peace. And so Jesus has compassion on them as their great shepherd and says, he's the one and the only one as a servant king that can give them peace. And of course, this is what the Old Testament pointed to. The exile in the wilderness. They were utterly dependent upon God. And the promised land was a picture, of course, of this eternal peace and of sin being gone forever and this new heavens, new earth coming in. This restoration idea of being with the king forever as God's people. But the people, of course, these 5,000 men, and some believe that it was literally 5,000 men. Others say, well, we don't know. Of course, we don't know for sure, but there could have been women and children, which would have made it up to maybe 10 to 12,000 people. And most people believe at this time that the cities surrounding where Jesus was were small in number, maybe 5, 6,000 people, and 2 and 3,000 in other towns. So very small populations. This is a huge gathering of people from that region coming out to see what they think is going to be a revolution. And it is a revolution, but it's unlike that of which they anticipate. Because what does Jesus do next? As a shepherd king, he does what he's been called to do the will of his father. So what does he do? He doesn't say, get out your swords, let's get ready here, we're going to go out to battle. No, he does something that they weren't most likely expecting. Although if they knew Jesus and the stories of him, they may have heard this, that he is going to teach them. He taught them, Mark says. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. What do you think Jesus taught? Well, I'm sure he taught them about the kingdom of God. I'm sure he taught them the gospel. I'm sure he taught them of how he is the only way to be saved. Because this is the message of Jesus over and over, to repent and believe in him. And in essence, what he's saying is, what you were hoping that was going to happen is not so. In fact, the only way to find true peace, true hope in the world is to believe in me and my message. And of course, this is the message of eternal life, of the one who, and only one, who could pay the penalty due for our sin. No other king could do this. No other leader could do this. Only one person could do this, the God-man, Jesus Christ. For only he lived a perfect life and died a perfect death to save his people from their sins, and bore the wrath of God on the cross for his people and play as their substitute. And so only Jesus can satisfy their greatest need. So he's their great leader, and only he can satisfy. He has compassion. He leads by example. And he knows that it's only his word, and which is the word of life, is God's word, that will save his people. So we look here, we saw here first that he is a leader, the compassionate leader. Secondly, his followers. Jesus now provides for them. Those who follow Jesus, he provides for them. Because what we have next is, not only did he teach them, but as is common in the scriptures, it's word and deed ministry. Jesus doesn't just say, here's my message, now I don't care about your physical hunger. But he says, no, I'm going to do both. Take care of your physical needs and your spiritual needs. And of course, the setting is, once again, back in this desolate place, the wilderness. There's no food to be had there. It's like the Israelites, once again. They're going out into the wilderness by God's leading, by the fire by night and the cloud by day, and they have no food. And they say, what are we going to do? And God says, I'm going to give you manna. I'm going to give you bread from heaven. And so here we have Jesus doing the same, providing for the needs of the people. And let's think, they're in a desolate place. There's nothing around them. There's no fast food nearby. There's no convenience stores right close by that would feed 5,000 people. You know, maybe you've been to a conference or some sort of meeting. It's an all-day meeting or goes through lunch, and they provide a lunch for you or dinner for you. Or maybe they'll say there's restaurants nearby. Go out and, you know, find something to eat. We give you, you know, so much time. But they want to make sure you're well fed. And Jesus, of course, is doing the same thing here. Now, the disciples come up with what appears to be a good idea. You know, how are we going to feed them? Let's let them go out into the villages and get something to eat. So in essence, they're trying to provide not only the word, but also the food for them, this deed. that's not really that bad of an idea, but Jesus has something greater in mind. Jesus wants the disciples to come up with a way to feed the people other than that. So he says to them, you give them something to eat. He says, no, that's not the idea we're going to go with. He says, you know, you right now give them something to eat. And this must have seemed rather strange to the disciples. You know, Jesus, you told us we're going to go out here and rest. We didn't bring food. We didn't expect 5,000 people. And now you're telling us to feed 5,000 people. And they say, it's 200 denarii worth of bread, which is really the equivalent to about 200 days' wages, most people believe. Well, who has that sort of money? I mean, nobody has that sort of money with them. And all the crowd probably put together, they couldn't come up with that. So what is Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus wants them, and he wants us, to rely not on our own strength, but on him, in his strength. So we're not to rely on our strength, but we're to find strength in our weakness as we rely on his power. You see, they forgot one thing. They forgot the fact that Jesus was in their midst. When they say this, they said, send them away, go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy them something to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And then Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And so they go and they see. But Jesus is really asking them to do the impossible. And what did they come up with? 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed how many people? Not 5 people, but 5,000 people. And so God seems at times, even of us, he seems to ask the impossible, doesn't he? Think of what the different commands are in Scripture. Love your enemies. Serve people. Show hospitality to people. Tell them the good news. Forgive your brother 70 times 7. Lose your life. Take up the cross and follow me. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all of your being. So how in the world can we do this? How in the world can the disciples feed 5,000 people? Well, they find 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all they have. But that's right where Jesus wanted them to be. You see, that's right where Jesus wants us to be this morning, to be weak. To be weak and not to be strong. To not be strong in our own strength, but to be strong in the strength provided by our Lord Jesus Christ. We read this in 1 Corinthians, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I contend with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Disciples came there in weakness and had 5 loaves and 2 fish. But they found their strength not in themselves, but in Christ to feed the people there. You see, we need to be inadequate, is really the message here. Our inadequacy is what God looks for, what he uses. Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary, said that he was used by God because he was weak enough. He was used by God because he was weak enough. Not because he was so talented, but because he was weak enough. Think of the people in the scripture. Abraham had no children, but he goes out in faith. Jacob does the same. and has, of course, these 12 children that become the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses gives all kinds of excuses. He knows he's inadequate, and God says he'll provide. Joshua, of course, is taking the mantle from Moses. He knows he's weak, but he knows God will provide. His hope and his faith is in God, not himself. David goes before Goliath as the shepherd boy with the slingshot, relying on the strength of the Lord, not his skill and wisdom, but on God. You see, it's in our weakness is when we find strength in God. When we are seeking to do it on our own terms, our own strength, is when we're liable to fail and to fall. See, our problem really isn't our sufficiency, is our sufficiency, our self-sufficiency. Rather than being totally dependent and reliant upon God and his work and his power, Jesus uses our weakness to display his glory. And Jesus supplies us with the power we need to do his work and to do his will. So are you looking to Jesus this morning? Are you looking to Jesus in all aspects of your life, not only to go and tell the good news of the gospel, but to raise your family the way you should, to provide for the needs of your family the way you should, do things in the community like you long to continue to do what God's calling you to do in whatever spectrum of society you're in? Are you looking to Jesus for that strength? We're utterly dependent upon him for all things. So Jesus is a compassionate leader. He feeds and he nourishes those who follow him, but also, thirdly, he is the food in the wilderness. You see, we know from other scriptures that Jesus calls himself, as he calls himself in John 6, that he is the bread of life. Bread, of course, is significant in here. In fact, throughout all the Bible, bread is seen as something that gives life. We may not think of bread this way, but that's the way the people in that time would have understood this. When he blessed the bread and broke it, this is a sign of life. And what is Jesus saying? He is the life. He is this bread. He is the bread of life. Nobody can find life without coming to Jesus with faith in him and his work alone. And so what does he do? Well, we read here in verse 39, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. So Jesus breaks the bread, blesses the bread, and has them sit down in the green grass. Once again, Mark gets these great details. The green grass, most likely it's springtime here in this region of the world, in Galilee. And here, it, of course, is once again an allusion back to the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, he is the good shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He provides for our needs in the green pastures. And Jesus is saying that he is the great shepherd of his sheep, the one who provides for all their needs. He is the food they need, in essence. He is the life they need. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He's saying there's no king, other king than me, that can give you life. There's no other one who can supply you with what you need in your time of need, in your weakness. Jesus would later say in Mark would later record for us what Jesus did with the bread in Mark 14:22 at the Last Supper. He did something very similar. He took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them. What does he say? This is his body. Do this in remembrance of him. Because where was he going to go? To the cross. To offer himself up as the one true sacrificial lamb. The spotless lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And what appeared to be utter defeat and weakness on the part of Jesus was ultimate victory over sin and death. And in the resurrection we see that Jesus has not just come just to do miracles for a show or to wow people, but that he's in the restoration business. That he comes not only to die, but to be raised again to bring hope to the world that's broken and lost and full of sin and decay. And Jesus comes and he dies and he is resurrected, and now we have hope for a new world in which there'll be no sin and no need to be hungry anymore, because Jesus is going to be there and there's going to be a great feast for his people, it says in the book of Revelation. And in that new life, there will be no more hunger. And there we'll see power and glory displayed like we've never seen it before. Through our Shepherd King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the bread of life. You see, there's nothing else that can satisfy you. You can try other things. You can try other religions. You can try to do it on your own. But what is Jesus saying? Nothing else can satisfy you but the bread of life, which is him alone. And so, verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. They were physically filled and satisfied. And for those of us who place our faith in Christ, we can be satisfied because the work of Jesus is the perfect work. And God the Father was satisfied with the work of Christ because he raised him from the dead. And so our hope is our sins are forgiven and we're going to have new life with him in the new heavens and the new earth, where we'll never go hungry again, and we'll feast at the table of the Lord forever. There's one other important thing here, another note of application for us, that Jesus doesn't walk through the crowd and just magically throw out bread and fish, does he? He has the disciples do it. I think there's a point behind this, because I think one of the reasons is because he's called them to serve. He's called us to serve. But he hasn't called us, and he had not called his disciples to serve on their own power and strength. So when you go out this week to serve him in all aspects of your life, rely on his provision and his strength and be satisfied in that. And what happens at the end? There are leftovers even for them to eat. 12 baskets, 12 disciples, and for Jesus to eat so they could go on and carry on their ministry. You see, it's hard, isn't it, to go out and serve the Lord. But when our eyes are focused on him, and we're satisfied by him and his power and his work, and we know that it's not up to us to change hearts, it's not up to us to convict people of sin, but it's the work of the Spirit, and it's by his power and strength that we go out, then we can be encouraged and we can be strengthened to do his will. And we always are looking to him as our great shepherd, the great king. So, people of God, there is food in the wilderness. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not tasted of the kingdom of God. Today is a day to come and see the Lord as he is, the true shepherd king. Come and eat this morning. Let's pray now that he would put this word and bind it into our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for who you are, what you have done. Oh Lord God, we know that you are sent your Son into the world to be the bread of life, the only bread that could satisfy us, this one sacrifice, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to die for our sins, living a perfect life. Oh God, may you be praised, may you be glorified, and may we look to you in our weakness for strength. May we find that we have no other ability than your ability. May we be totally weak to find our strength in you. May we never boast of our work, but may we only boast in you, O Lord, and in the cross. Lord, may we go out now this day to serve you and to love you by your
us strength and through your sufficiency and not through ours. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this hymn. Hymn number 505. Hymn number 505. And I just wanted to read one particular verse here in this hymn. The second verse, it says, "All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see." Let's stand and sing all the verses of this hymn this morning.